All right. Good to have you here this morning. And we're going to look at some passages here in the book of Revelation. So we're in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And the last time, so we've worked on this passage, this chapter for several weeks. Last time we got in and around verse 10 and 11. So as we have in this chapter, as I've mentioned before, we're progressively going through the book of Revelation, but there are interlude chapters that take us back to either initial events in the tribulation or pick up other places or give general truths and so on. So that's somewhat of what we have going on here. In 14:1, for instance, I mentioned there the 144,000 were with the Lord, the Lamb, on Mount Zion. So this would indicate that these 144,000 who were sealed at the outset of the tribulation are sealed all the way through and are alive and with the Lord on Mount Zion. And this would then take us into the millennium. And then also indicated there that there were singers from heaven, presumably the martyrs who were singing a serenade, as it were, to the 144,000 who had won them to the Lord during the tribulation time. There's a description of these. And then we mentioned as well in verse 6 and following, an angel flies through the midst of heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. And this seems to coincide with the other angel. So this is another angel, just like the other angel. The other angel being back there in 8:13, who would be flying through the heavens saying, "Woe, woe, woe." And these three woes here are the last three trumpet woes. And woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And this, I believe, occurs at the midpoint of tribulation. So at the midpoint of tribulation, we've got two angels flying through heaven. One is crying out, "Woe, woe, woe," indicating the coming judgments, the trumpet judgments. At the same time, another angel flying through heaven, preaching the everlasting gospel. And so here we see the Lord in His grace is warning and encouraging people, because there will only be two directions that they can go, two messages that they need to hear, two people to trust in, either the Antichrist, the first beast, or the Lamb. And so those will be the only choices there. And then in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment is come." Well, certainly to fear God instead of the tremendous grave dangers that's going to occur during the tribulation time. If you remember, at the midpoint of tribulation, the demon locusts be loosed. They'll sting people, the unsaved, for 5 months. The demon horses with riders, they'll be loosed later on. And so it'll be a very fearsome time. But fearful as that may be, the command here is to fear God, not these things. Put your trust in God, not fear man. Then we see in verse 8, the Babylon has fallen. Their double mention of the fall of Babylon may be referring to the both the religious fall of Babylon, religious Babylon, and then the economic Babylonianism, you might say, of chapter 18. And then there is the warning in verse 9 of the third angel. So he sees a total of six angels here. But the third angel warns about worshiping the beast and or the image of the beast and receiving his mark and so on. And then the warning extends to the consequence of doing this, where they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone, verse 10. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And so here we see a dire warning where, verse 11 says, smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So it's basically where we've gone through the chapter so far, where we are. And so we want to focus here a little bit more on the verse 10 and 11. But notice we're told in verse 11, they have no rest day or night. Now, if you look back there in Isaiah chapter 57, we see a well-known passage, I think, that says 57 verses 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, quite often this is paraphrased, there's no rest for the wicked, but I think this word expression comes from. But certainly the wicked will not have any rest. There will be no rest, no rest and peace for the wicked, or Scripture says here. And John may be alluding back to this passage, but he does say that, and they have no rest day or night. Now, in the expression day or night, the way we get day and night is because the sun goes around the earth daily. Now, and of course, all time is earth time. All time in the heavens and on earth is earth time. This may indicate then, the way I would understand it then, is that even in the eternal state in the new heavens and earth, there will be the same type of geocentric setup, even though the Lord will be the light to the Jerusalem. He'll be the light. Nevertheless, it seems, if we take this at face value, that we'll have this ongoing day and night cycle throughout eternity. Anyway, Scripture says that they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth his mark. Revelation 20 says something along the same lines here, where we're told in Revelation 20, and the devil, 20 verse 10, that deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, if the lake of fire is throughout eternity, and we take this at face value, then there will be this construction day or night forever and ever. But anyway, we see the duration of the damnation of the lost. It'll be forever. We see the nature of their damnation. It'll be torment with fire and brimstone forever and ever. The if you look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here Paul is encouraging New Testament churches. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, about the persecution that would be coming to them externally. And he says to the Thessalonian church, of course this would be applicable to any church, saying in verse 6, for instance, 2 Thessalonians 1:16, is a righteous thing with God to recompense or pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that even as local New Testament churches go through persecution from the outside, at one moment, at the moment of the rapture, the roles could be rapidly and quickly reversed. so that the persecutors against the Lord's people and churches are all of a sudden in the tribulation when the rapture occurs, and the Lord's people are with the Lord in heaven. And so things could be quickly reversed. So this is one of the aspects of the blessed hope, is that at some point he will take vengeance on the evildoers that go after local churches and the unsaved. And so then verse 9 he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So here, they will be punished. So Paul says the same thing John does. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So this won't be the lake of fire. It will be from the presence of the Lord, although he being omnipresent will know what's going on there, obviously. And from the glory of his power. The glory of his power. And so I think, and as I mentioned last week, the unsaved who are in the lake of fire are not going to experience the glory of the Lord, but they'll experience the glorification, you might say, as I cited there, Isaiah 66. And then verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. All right, so here we have several of these passages that are brought out here. Now, 2 Thessalonians has to do with the rapture. But in this passage is dealing with those during the tribulation time who reject the Lord, having heard the gospel being preached, having seen the two witnesses, remember at midpoint of tribulation, the two witnesses who are protecting the Jerusalem temple will be killed by the Antichrist as he comes back, as it were, from death. And the world will rejoice. And then while they're lying there in Jerusalem, all of a sudden they'll be brought back to life and resurrected and taken into heaven. And here we'll have a strong message of the death and resurrection, the gospel. These two witnesses will enact the gospel, being dead and risen. And then the angel will be going around preaching the everlasting gospel at the same time. And another angel will be going around saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. So those will be quite some events that will all be occurring right there at the midpoint of tribulation. And so as I mentioned, at this point in human history, there'll be no atheists, no agnostics. Everybody will know what the sides are. Everybody will have to recognize either I take the name, the number, identify the beast, or I trust in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord would probably bring about death, and a death by decapitation. If you look over in Revelation 20, verse 4, notice what it says here. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the decapitation will be the means of dealing with the Christ worshippers, those that follow the Lamb. All right. The Lord will deal with these. Now, notice back in Revelation 14:11, the Scripture says here, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast in the image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So the everlasting fire, the smoke of their torment, and so on. Now, let's look here in Matthew chapter 25. Acts chapter 25, and notice what the Lord says about this everlasting fire. Acts 25:41, he says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now here, the scripture says that the everlasting fire, which would be the lake of fire, is prepared for the devil and his angels. He's saying this, however, to men, to mankind. He doesn't say prepared for you and the devils and angels, devil and angels, but prepared for the devil and his angels. He doesn't say this everlasting fire was prepared for the non-elect. He says it's prepared for the devil and his angels. And so those who don't trust the Lord, but in this case identify as the Antichrist, will end up in the lake of fire, which was not prepared for them. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. And, of course, the devil and his angels are trying to bring as many with them as hell has its mouth wide open, receiving the lost. All right, so this gives us somewhat of perspective here on these things. Now, in dealing with the judgment, so as we're looking here in this chapter, John, in his vision, is dealing with several different topics. What about the sealed 144,000? All right, dealt with them. What about those on earth? Are they going to hear the gospel? Yep, be plenty of gospel, plenty of warning there. What about the beast worshipers? What's going to happen to them? Well, we find out that. Now we notice here in verse 12, as we're moving on, he gives a word of exhortation or encouragement to believers. Now it's interesting what he says here in these two verses. Number one, he says, or in verse 12, he says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." All right, the word "here" is found twice, hodeh, and it's as if he's saying with a finger, he's saying, right here in history, right here, this is the patience of the saints, and this has to do with those that keep the commandments. As if he's saying, literally, with these words, at this stage, during the tribulation, here is the encouragement that's given to those that follow the Lord. And he goes on to say, in verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." See that word, henceforth? From henceforth. Henceforth is apostolagama. It's only found here. Only time it's found, right here. "That die in the Lord from henceforth. So blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." In other words, his focus is on encouraging tribulation saints who are faced with almost sure death if they follow the Lamb. And so he's saying here, at the midpoint of tribulation, this is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the Word of God. In other words, he's very focused on this. "And from henceforth, blessed are they which die in the Lord." And so his focus is on encouraging the tribulation saints. He's doing this in a literary way, in the vision, as he's expressing this. Now, scripture tells us several things here, and we're aware of these. Of course, the verse that we sing, introducing our services, based on Philippians 1:21, where scripture says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So for the believer, death is a gain. And certainly, there's a blessedness. But he's focusing on a special blessedness for tribulation saints who are facing the worst time in human history. Now, we're aware of that passage. And, of course, we are aware of a passage like Psalm 116. So we're not trying to detract from these passages. John's not detracting from these at all. But we have to see where his focus is. So Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So this is true. This is written back here centuries ago. And so there is a preciousness when saints go on. There is a gain when saints go on. This is not denigrating any of that. But in all human history, this is a special group. The tribulation saints, many of whom will be martyrs, and so the focus is on them. In fact, as I've tried to go through this book several times, the book of Revelation, I noticed there, for instance, back in Revelation 6:9, so here's the fifth seal judgment, and so we find the beginning of a focus on the tribulation saints and martyrs. So in Revelation 6:9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So here they're under the altar. They're crying out, how long before you avenge our blood? This has to do with the tribulation saints. And so, as we move forward, chapter 8, we have in the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven, and then an angel comes, takes the golden censer. He takes the incense, which is the prayers of the saints, all the saints. That include all the saints of all history, but certainly it would include the tribulation saints in the censer. And these ascend up to God. And then he takes the same censer filled with fire and he casts it on the earth to bring out now the seven trumpet judgments, which will lead into the seven vial judgments. And so here especially, the tribulation saints are going to be avenged by the tribulation judgment. So there's a focus on them especially. They in their dire situation will represent all believers of all ages, as says all the the prayers of the saints will go up, but they represent this in these dire situations. And then, as I mentioned as well in this passage, so we go from Revelation 6:9, then to Revelation 8:1-5. Then we go to Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience. Here are they that keep the commandments from henceforth. Then we jump to Revelation 20, and so we see encased in the book of Revelation is the Lord bringing out how he's dealing, how he's avenging the death and martyrdom of the tribulation saints especially. All right. Now in verse 13, we find out that the Spirit is speaking here. "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." So, John is to write, the Spirit tells him, write. Now, in the book of Revelation, we see all three members of the Godhead there. The Father, the Son's on the Father's throne, and or the Lamb, and then here the Spirit speaks as well, and he gives this eschatological truth here. "Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth." Now the Spirit of God is the one who does speak of things to come. If you look there in John chapter 16, for instance. John chapter 16, the Lord predicted this. 16:13-14. And John, who wrote the gospel also wrote the book of Revelation, states this. So John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. All right, he will show you things to come. Well, certainly he showed John things to come in the book of Revelation. And here, in fact, he speaks showing of things to come. And then we go back to our passage, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. All right, so here we have two words that are similar, labors and works. But labors has to do with effort. This has to do with effort, whereas works has to do with accomplishment. So accomplish something, it takes some effort. So he uses two words that are similar here, but that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So this seems to be speaking specifically of the tribulation saints and martyrs. So the Lord has a specific focus on them, and that they will rest from all their efforts. So think of this. These saints are going to be faithful in a very difficult time, the worst time in human history, Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah tells us. And yet, in the worst of all situations, they're going to be faithful in serving the Lord. They're going to have efforts put forth, and they're going to accomplish works, and their works will follow them. And so we see a strong word of encouragement to the tribulation saints and the martyrs. And so, warning to those who follow the beast, but a tremendous word of encouragement to those that follow the Lamb. All right, now, by the way, interesting, they may rest. So here's a contrast. The beast worshippers will not rest in the next life, but the Lamb's worshippers will rest. So there's a contrast. All right, now we move into the tail end of this, and this has to do with several other angels who come forth here to the Lord, and this is going to deal with the Battle of Armageddon. And so now we notice here in verses 14 through 20 some detail about the judgment, and this detail is going to take us all the way down to the tail end of the tribulation. But in verse 14 it says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. All right, so Scripture says here, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, John's already prepared us for this expression back there in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 13. Notice that, Revelation 1, 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. This is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a description of Him. All right, so this one, like unto the Son of Man, who is with a cloud, is also referring back to what you see there in Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we see in 7:13, Daniel 7:13, and I saw in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, which is the Father, and they brought him near before him. So here, this is a prophecy that Daniel saw, and it refers to him seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. So one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Here we see once again the Lord. He's upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man. And on his head a golden crown. So he had a crown. Now, the word crown in the New Testament, there's several words behind this. This one is referring to a victor's crown, the Stephanus crown. And this is a victor's crown rather than a diadem, which is found elsewhere for the Lord. But this is a victor's crown. It's a golden crown. And in his hand was a sharp sickle. So a sickle was a cutting device in the ancient world. It was usually curved, kind of like a curved knife, and had a wooden handle attached to it. And it was to cut large swaths of wheat and grain and so on. So a sickle in his hand. And so Scripture refers to that. Now, in this passage, we see several words that depict harvest time. Words like sickle, reap, harvest, ripe, clusters, grapes, wine press. All this takes us back to the Old Testament and harvest time. And there's some Old Testament passages that John apparently is alluding to as well here. Now, it's significant that in this passage, in this passage only, we have the word sickle showing up seven times. Seven times. So there's the number seven shows. Is certainly a significant word. It talks about completion. So we've got seven showing up quite often. But in this chapter, the word sickle shows up seven times. And I think if we, although we're not overly engaged in numerology, there is a place for numerology when it's appropriate. And so seven seems to be a number of completion. So I think the second seven references the sickle here would be the completion of his judgment. Notice that it's a sharp sickle as well. Now, the Greek word behind this, oxu, is the word for sharp. But we get the a word maybe familiar with some of you, oxy. Oxy, ever heard of something, OxyClean? I mean, that's a brand name or something. OxyClean, well, it comes from that. That means it's very sharp and it's very effective and so on. So he's got an oxy sickle. I mean, it's going to accomplish the job. It's going to cut through whatever he wants to cut through. And so we see reference to his sickle there. And there's some parallels in these verses. We see reference to in verse 14 and 17, is we have kind of parallels here. Two sickles, two angels, two loud voices, two commands, two harvests. So in these verses 14, 15, 17, and 18, we've got some parallelism here. But nevertheless, strong emphasis on what the Lord is going to do. And now, in verse 15, Scripture says, another angel came out of the temple crying. And so this would be the fourth angel, but came out of the temple, so he'd have divine authority, obviously, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. Now, who's that? Well, that would be the Lord. So the angel comes out of the temple speaking to the Lord sitting on the cloud. And he says, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So notice now, this angel comes out of the temple and commands the Lord. Commands the Lord to put in the sickle and to thrust it in. Thrust to here, aorist imperative, the strong command that he gives. Now some are a little concerned here that an angel would command the Lord. How is that possible? Well, I've tried to bring things up like this before, but if you look back to Psalm 119, this is what David does consistently and throughout Psalm 119. He is giving strong commands. We call these imperatives. These are commands to the Lord. So if you take, for instance, Psalm 119, verse 49, here David says to the Lord, remember, Lord, remember, I'm giving you a command. You remember something. See, he's not speaking irreverently or out of place at all. He says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Well, of course the Lord is going to remember the word, but he wants his creation to come back to him and require him to fulfill his promises, because he knows then his creation knows what his promises are. But he apparently delights in being challenged by his creation to fulfill his promises. Now, I didn't write that verse, but it's right there. And he goes on, he gives other challenges here as well throughout the psalm here. If you look there in verse 17, he says in 17, deal bountifully with me, with thy servant. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes. Do we ever say that? Lord, open my eyes. Help me see. What are we doing? We're commanding him to do something. Does he get upset? No, he wants us to do that. Doesn't he? He wants us to ask him to help us. And so these commands are given. So this is not out of place. because the Lord wants his creation to be in harmony with him, and even, as it were, giving a challenge to him to be faithful to his word. And so with the angel requesting him in a very forceful way, put in your sickle, this means that the angel is in agreement, and the angel wants to see this go on. And only we might say, as the Lord, Scripture tells us in John 5, that the Father gives all judgment to the Lord. And so now, who can run the sickle through the enemy? Who only has the judgment of all? It's the Lord. And so the angel really is in submission to the Lord, who is the great reaper. You see that? All right, so anyway, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Reap, there's another imperative. For the time has come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So here he indicates we've got the right timing and the condition. The timing, this will be the tail end of the tribulation. And the condition, things are ripe. Things are ripe. It's interesting, the word there, ripe, it really has to do with is dry. For the harvest of the earth is ripe or is dry. And the Greek word really comes from a Hebrew word, but the Greek word is the word behind the term that we use is Xerox. So you ever use a Xerox machine? A Xerox machine has to do with a drying process to make copies. And so our word Xerox comes from the Greek word, which comes from the Hebrew word for dry. For the harvest of the earth is ripe, Scripture tells us. Now my Oxford King James Bible, there's a marginal note saying, or dried. For the harvest of the earth is dried, or ripe. And verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So here we have this reaping going on. And now let's look at several places here in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13. Here in these parables that the Lord gave, Matthew chapter 13. He talks about reaping here. let's see, in 13:49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here is some reaping, and the angels, I guess that's the point I'm trying to bring out, the angels involved in this. And then also in 39 says, the reapers are the angels, and they will reap, and so on. All right, so Then let's look here at another passage. This would be in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, no doubt, is a prophecy of what's going on here. Isaiah chapter 63 talks about this one. Who is this that come from Edom? 63:1. With dyed garments from Bozra. And it goes on, verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. And I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine, is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So, here, prophecy of the Lord fulfilled here during the tribulation, Battle of Armageddon. And if you look back there in Revelation 19, verse 13, when the Lord comes back with his armies, 19:13 says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So Isaiah 63 predicts that the Lord is going to use, as it were, his a sickle and deal with the judgment of the winepress, and he's going to have blood sprinkled on him, and this passage indicates his vestures dipped in blood. And so we see this ongoing pattern here of the Lord's judgment on those on earth. And then let's look at one other verse. We're back in Revelation 14, 17. And another angel, so this would be the fifth angel, came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And so notice, not only the Lord, but the Lord's servants have the same tools. Have the same tools. And this is true as well. The Lord, during his earthly lifetime, used certain tools, such as the Word of God, prayer, witnessing, and so on, and the Spirit of God. So he had certain tools and practices he used, and likewise, believers have these as well. We have the Word of God, we have prayer, we have the Spirit of God as well. And so the Lord, and since we're co-workers with the Lord, and angels are as well co-workers, we have the same tools. They have the same tools, we have the same tools as the Lord. And so certainly that's a significant point, I think, here in verse 17. All right, we're going to stop at that point. Next time we'll finish up this chapter. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can open the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit that gives us illumination about the future and how you want us to know these things of what's going to happen in the future. Help us to understand and recognize the truths here. Help us to appreciate our salvation all the more, and help us to examine our hearts to make sure that we have this salvation, and that we then demonstrate it in our lives. We obey thee and live for thee. We pray that you bless our time now and the service to follow, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.